be together.
And thankful for all of you visitors joining us, and hope that you feel comfortable and want to come back and be with us again. I appreciate, of course, everyone who participates in our worship service, either in a leading capacity or a joining in and following capacity as we together make for good worship. I want to express appreciation for Nathan in doing the announcements today and in every aspect of it, and he simply expressed what we all feel. And I appreciate that. I know we all do. I'm going to talk this morning about this statement at the end of Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When we read the passage, I mean, we're looking at a very beautiful, virtually poetic statement. We believe there are profound truths in that, but we can hear the emotion and the comfort that is there. However, some days Jesus' admonition will give us this hope and encouragement that we hear in those words of comfort and rest and gentle and lowly and come to me. But then there are other days where that feels like an empty promise. This does not feel like rest. This does not feel gentle and does not feel kind. Life is not treating me well. So I want to look at this text and try to put it in a perspective that we can feel the truth and know the truth that's in the statement, that if we come to Jesus, we receive rest. What he's talking about. I want to talk about and understand in the context, in this chapter, what he's telling us, so that we can find the comfort that is there. Because if we're disappointed in what Jesus is giving us, then that's going to undermine our faith and our confidence in him. So we want to be able to understand just what Jesus is saying here. And so this contrast, yes, Lord, I'm coming because I know that you will bring me rest, or this feeling of, Lord, what's going on? This does not feel like rest. Well, those are coming from two different perspectives. If I am a servant of God, serving, worshiping, studying, praying, living for the Lord in every possible way, and then terrible things happen to me, then I might wonder, Lord, what's going on? Where's the blessing in this? On the other hand, if I do not know the Lord very well or have not been following him and I'm living a miserable life, and this idea that the Lord's calling me if I'll come to him, then I will be comforted. Now that sounds like a good deal. But in both of that, there may be somewhat of a misunderstanding. So we're going to try to put it in this chapter and help us see what Jesus is actually trying to teach us. We're going to look really at all of Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to finish with that concluding statement there at the end of the chapter. This is an independent chapter. What I mean is, if you look at chapter 11, it kind of stands on its own. If you look in verse 1, now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12... that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And so it just concluded a section where he calls the 12, says, you're going to go out with the word. And that is very much a context and an event that is separate from this. When you come to chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they took the grain. And he gets into a big conflict with the enemies, those who are opposing him, which that is certainly a very separate issue there. Chapter 11 seems to be kind of its own thing. So we want to see the answer to our questions about this come unto me and you find rest part really from what we see in chapter 11. We see as we start the chapter that verse 2, when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one or do we look for another?" That's something to think about. John the Baptist is now asking Jesus if he's the one. John, didn't you baptize him? Didn't you see the dove come down? Didn't you hear the voice from heaven, "This is my son"? Aren't you the one who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world"? John, you know this is the one. Why would John ask this question? I don't know for sure why he asked the question, because the Bible doesn't reveal his heart and his mind. But if we think about his situation, he is now in prison. And what has he been declaring? The coming of the kingdom of heaven. What has he been declaring? The coming of the Messiah, the one whose sandals he's not worthy to loose. The great one, the Messiah, the King, the kingdom, that's all coming. And so how's it going? I'm in prison, and this does not look good. He's ultimately going to lose his life in prison. He'll be executed later. But this is not feeling like the kingdom is coming, that the Messiah is in control, and that God is ruling the world right now. There is injustice, and there is persecution, and likely torture and discomfort and loneliness in that prison. And ultimately, there will be his death in that prison. And he's asking Jesus, are you the one? I don't really believe, because of Jesus' response in a minute we'll read, I don't really believe that he has a serious doubt that he's ready to blame Jesus and to turn his back on Jesus. But he wants some confirmation. He wants to say, Lord, I'm holding on. Give me something to hold on to. Because he doesn't feel like he's getting much rest here as a faithful servant of the Lord. Well, as Jesus then answers that in verses 7 through 15, let's read some more and just get this story. Jesus in verse 4 answered and said to him, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And so the answer is, you'll know it's me by the works that I'm doing. And we understand that clearly. The miracles were a confirmation of the identity and the power of Jesus Christ. John wants to know, are you the one? What do you know about me? What is happening? What am I doing? You remind John, that is the confirmation. These miracles of compassion, these miracles that overcome death and the disease and plagues that are on the earth. And verse 6, the ones that will be blessed are the ones who are not offended because of me. John, don't be offended in this. You've been preaching my word. You've been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And now do not be offended. Do not be put off. Do not be cut down. You need to stand in what you have already believed. Don't turn your back on me now, but see the works that I've done. Verse 7, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? So the messengers are going back to John to say, he's the miracle worker. He is the one. He's the one that is showing compassion to those that are in need. That's John's answer that Jesus sends him. But he turns to these people and says, when you went out of the wilderness, who did you expect to go see? He's talking about when John was preaching. Of course, you know, the messengers of John just left. And he turns to the multitude and said, when you went out there to see him, John, in the wilderness, what did you expect? What did you expect to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Just that little, weak little piece of grass that just blows around weakly? Is that what you expected? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments, living the good life, living the luxurious life, out there, soft clothes, nice slippers. Indeed, those who wear soft clothing, they're in the king's houses. Is that who you went to see when you went out into the wilderness? But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than the prophet. For this is he of whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And in the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. If you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah to come. So he's talking about this. He said, remember the prophecy about the one that would be the forerunner to Jesus Christ. John is that prophet. He's the greatest man. It doesn't say he's the greatest man that ever lived. He said, there is no man that has ever lived that is greater than John. So he is equal. He's up there with the top of the top. Of course, those who will be in the kingdom are greater, I think, in the sense of better off than he was, who was not yet in the kingdom. John would be executed before the kingdom actually was established. And so he didn't reach that. It's a little bit like Moses, who didn't actually get into the promised land. Moses was a great man, but he didn't see that final end there on earth. John missed it too. He was not around when the day of Pentecost came and the gospel was preached to the world and sinners were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But John was a great prophet, a great man, and he's suffering for it, and the kingdom is suffering violence because the kingdom of God is coming to an unreceptive world, to unbelievers, to arrogant sinners who scoff at God and his word, and this is the turmoil and the persecution and the violence that comes from that. And so he says, if you're willing to receive it, John, the prophet, is the Elijah of today. You go back and read about the life of Elijah. He's considered to be the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, Elijah. He lived during the period of the divided kingdom. He preached mostly in the north, up there with those Israelite kings who were heathens and pagans, actually, who tried on numerous occasions to have Elijah put to death, executed, so he would run and hide in the caves, and he was on the run most of his ministry. And then he would come front and make some great prophecy. He was the one on Mount Carmel that called fire from heaven. What did he do right after that? He had to run into the wilderness to save his life. John's living that kind of life too. Is it any wonder that John is questioning now and says, are you the one? Give me something to hold on to. What did Elijah do when he hid after Mount Carmel? Yes, he went and he hid there. And he says, I'm the only one left. Just let me die. I'm the only one left. And God had to lift him up and say, Elijah, you're not the only one left. You've got thousands who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone. And so the great prophet needed that encouragement. Jesus only speaks well of John, even though John said, are you the one? Tell me, give me something to go on here. He needed something to hold on to. Why? See, he was experiencing no rest. He saw no comfort. He was in a prison cell looking forward to his own violent death. Well, we keep reading. Jesus then talks about this generation that is reacting to the kingdom and to the message of the kingdom and to the prophet John, the people that are doing that. In verse 16, but to what shall I liken this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions. You know, what do kids like to do? One favorite game? They find a place to be, and they got a little group that's kind of exclusive, and they form an us, and they talk about them. And they tease. And they make fun. And children don't understand the pain they're causing, the hurt they're doing. But these children sitting in the marketplace, they call to their companions, and they say, we played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We mourned for you, and you did not lament. Says, we can't do anything to please you. And that's what Jesus is saying about this generation. And he says, here's the point. John came neither eating or drinking. You said he has a demon. Remember the story of John the Baptist in the wilderness? He wore leather and camel's hair for clothing. Well, that's not very comfortable. Even the first century, people could do better than that. Wool, processed clothing, yeah. But no, he's out there in the wilderness and he's eating locusts. He's eating grasshoppers and whatever wild honey he could find. And if you're eating locusts, I suppose I would like to find a lot of honey. But that's his diet. That's his clothing. He's out in the wilderness preaching. He's a crazy man, is what people said about him. Well, so what do they say about Jesus? 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He said, we can't please you people. You made fun of John for his lifestyle. Now you're accusing me because of my lifestyle. And the point is, you just don't like our message and you're throwing us both out. In your own self-righteous arrogance, you're just rejecting the truth of God. No matter what form the messenger comes in. As Jesus, son of the carpenter, or John, the son of the priest, Zacharias. Just throw them out. Totally rejected. Jesus says there at the end of 19, but wisdom is justified by her children. We'll see who's the smartest when this all comes out in the wash. We'll see who's right. That's what that means. Wisdom is justified by her children. See, the idea wisdom is justified means that wisdom is being under attack. It's being accused. But let's just wait until that wisdom bears children, bears its fruit, and see how that comes out. We'll know soon enough what's what. Well, can you hear that Jesus is kind of fighting back a little bit now? Started with this question from John. He praises John, answers the question, praises John. Obviously, he feels for John in this position. Praises John, lifts him up before the people, which then causes him now to start talking about those people that put John where he is. We see this anger and this indignation of Christ and the injustice of what's happening and the wickedness of the rejection of God's servants. And it's in the face of these arrogant, self-centered people who will not receive him or John. So look at 20. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. It's ironic. John says, are you the one? Look at the works I've done. And now he's thinking about the cities that I've been doing all these works in. They're not following me. You know, we have these multitudes that are following Jesus. We almost have the sense that, man, Jesus has got the whole country behind him. And that's not actually true. In New York City, you get a demonstration by about 6,000 people. It makes the news, doesn't it? That's a multitude, 6,000 people. All right, let's draw a circle. This big is 6,000 people. Now let's draw a circle. I don't know how big 9 million is, but we see the difference there. But the 6,000 get the attention, don't they? That seems huge. Jesus has got large numbers of people that are following him, but everybody's not following Jesus. And Jesus here, he's got blanket condemnation for the cities in which most of his miracles are being done, and they're not repenting. No doubt they followed him and they heard some message and they liked the miracles and they were a part of the multitude part of the time. They're not repenting. They're not following Jesus. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, two Gentile cities far to the north, if they'd gotten the miracles that you got, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. They would have been moved by my message. I say unto you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. That's a pretty strong condemnation of these Israelite cities there in the region of Galilee. Verse 23, he goes at it again. And you, Capernaum, which was kind of his headquarters, where he spent a lot of his time and went out from there teaching. Capernaum is where Jesus spent lots of time. And you, Capernaum, in verse 23, who are exalted to heaven, you will be brought down to Hades, or death. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. We know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Those wicked cities that God destroyed with fire from heaven. Did any prophets go to prophesy among them to give them an opportunity to repent? As far as we know, no. It's not mentioned in Scripture anyway. But Jesus says, if Sodom had gotten the opportunity that you got, Capernaum, I've been preaching here, I've been teaching here, I've been working miracles here, well, Sodom would still be around. It would still be around if they had the opportunity that you have. You see how Jesus is bringing these two cities of God's people down to judgment because of their arrogant rejection of his truth. At this point, it's going to turn, and we're going to see that, okay, what Jesus has now finally done, based on what happens with John's question and bringing this subject to his mind, and that he speaks this strong judgment, what is always the other side of God's words of judgment in Scripture? It's the judgment of the wicked and the deliverance of the righteous. In almost every occasion, you can hear some statement to that effect, and certainly you can see it. Let's talk about in Genesis 6 through 9, when that ark was built, you had the judgment of the world. But what's it really the story of? The deliverance of Noah and his family. Let's put the children of Israel in bondage in Egypt. And Moses comes, and we've got the judgment of Egypt, and we've got the deliverance of God's people as they come out of captivity. And you can go through the history of Israel. We can see it over and over again. So many times God talks about in judgment, is I will come in judgment, and he'll talk about somebody being saved. Well, that's a necessary part of God's judgment. It's the deliverance and the vindication of those that are faithful. And at other times, you don't hear much about the deliverance. You hear just about the judgment and the destruction of the wicked. Well, what about in our text here? Well, woe to you cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. Well, verse 25, he turns the coin over, and let's hear the other side of it. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. I'm glad that you did that. What did God do? He revealed himself to babes, to the weak, the humble, the innocent, the lowly in this world, the vulnerable, the babes in this world. But you've hidden your words and hidden your truth from the wise and the prudent. Now, in chapter 13 of Matthew, he's going to talk about why he speaks in parables. He talks about people who want to see truth, and the parables will open truth to them. And people who want to reject the truth, and the parables kind of give them an excuse and a reason to do that. Oh, silly stories. Because in seeing, they will not see. In hearing, they will not hear. They will not listen with their ears. They will not listen lest they hear and understand. They don't want to. So they're not doing that. So Father, I'm thankful that you hid these things from the prudent, the wise, the noble, the high and the mighty. And you've given your word to those who are lowly and vulnerable, the babes. In verse 26, even so, Father, it seemed good to you. You knew that that was good and righteous. God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. You see, the consistency of God's message through the Bible is one of the great proofs that there is one author for this great book. It's God. And we see that here in the consistency of this teaching. Well, let's go ahead in verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Father wills to reveal him. And so Jesus is the revelation of God. I'm going to finish this part here. And so was John a failure? Oh, he did what was right. Jesus praised him. How was he treated? Well, he's in prison. He's waiting for his death. Are you in the kingdom? You're greater than John. You need to admire John, but you're better off. You're in a better place. You're in the kingdom. And thus, in that sense, greater than John. And God will vindicate. He'll vindicate John. He'll vindicate all of his people because God will judge. God reveals himself to the lowly, those that will hear him. What he's going to say in these closing verses, and this will bring us to the end of our lesson today. In verse 28, he says, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is spoken out of what he's just been saying. Is John resting? Is John's burden and yoke light and easy? Doesn't seem like it. How's yours? How's yours today? Or tomorrow or 3 weeks ago? How's your burden and your yoke? And do you feel like you're resting in Jesus Christ? Well, John wasn't. And Jesus had nothing but praise for him. Let's illustrate the idea here. A yoke is that piece of wood. It's big and heavy. I don't think you can see it all clearly. And there's a ring here to which will be chained or tied a plow or a wagon. It'll go back between the two oxen. and they will pull against that yoke. And a driver will steer them and stop them and get them to move ahead. And there's a master then that puts the yoke on the oxen and puts them to work. The yoke does not look comfortable, and I don't know how it actually felt on those animals, but probably not comfortable, and it was probably a burden. But that's the illustration. And it says, take my yoke upon you. That's just the yoke that Jesus gives us. I don't believe that Jesus has got his yoke. It says, here, I'm going to give you my yoke. I don't believe Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you my responsibility, my work, my yoke, in that sense. But the yoke that I have as the master, as the farmer in this case, as the master, here, I'm going to put my yoke on you and get to work. So it's not the burden that Jesus bears, but it's the burden that he calls us to bear as he is our master. And so his yoke is the responsibility he gives us, the duty that we have to him as his servants, and we take him as our master. So we take that burden, we take that responsibility, whatever it is that the Lord wants us to do, that load that we carry for him, the labor that we do in his service. And in that connection, and this is where the metaphor breaks down a little bit, not all the way necessarily, but he says, learn from me. Well, the oxen are going to learn, and they've got to be trained before they're really very useful, right? The oxen are going to learn that they comply and they yield and they serve and they work and they get done. And then they go back to the barn, they get the grain or whatever. They learn that the best course of action here is to go with it, to do what needs to be done, to get that done, go through the day. I think I'd rather fight the master. It's not going to go well for the oxen that fights the master. And Jesus says, you need to learn from me. And he's our teacher. He's our guide. He's our master that puts us to use. He puts us as oxen into service. That's what the Lord does. And in lieu of that, Jesus says, learn from me. Because what I'm going to give you, well, I am gentle and I am lowly. Now that's as the master. He's lowly. What's he saying here? I don't lord it over you. I do not punish you and enjoy that punishment. I do not command you for the sake of commanding you. This is for your welfare. Yes, my glory, but your welfare. I'm a gentle and a lowly master who cares about his oxen, takes good care of them. He's going to bless them because the greater blessing that he gives the oxen, the greater service he gets from the oxen. We can see the metaphor there. And so the learning, okay, yeah, there's still the learning aspect is still there. So we are his servants, and we need to learn from him that we're so much better off if we just embrace the Lord's teaching. Not halfway, because then now we're the ox that's going to pull when we want to pull, and then we're going to quit and stop, and then we get smacked or whatever. And just go with it all the way. Give yourself to the master's use. Put yourself in his service completely. Because that's when his yoke is easy and his burden is light. You can handle the responsibility the Lord has given you. And you can do what the Lord calls you to do. Some days are tougher than others, but the Lord will help. And the Lord will not give us more than we can handle. But he calls us then to bear that burden. We say, he's gentle and lowly, and his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. So compared to what? I'm not afraid of that question. You stack up all your burdens in Christ. Everything you suffer in Christ. Now, take out of your list of burdens everything that you would suffer as a human being anyway. Because you know, that's not what Christ is doing. That's this world and this life. And if you decided not to follow Christ, you'd still get sick. And you'd still be sad. And you still have trouble getting, you know, ends to meet. And take all the burdens that we have in Christ, all the things that we suffer with day to day that we get upset about and discouraged about, our job and the way people treat us, and on, all the things that have really nothing to do with Jesus, and take those burdens out because you're going to carry them anyway. And then what's left that the Lord calls us to do and be? So, well, that part of life, we can handle that. And we need to understand that what the Lord is requiring us is just to live the life you've got and face the things that you will face, but not alone and not without guidance. Don't carry these things without hope, but live this life in whatever it brings you, but live it under my direction and with my help and with my instruction and my comfort. And what I will give you, you can handle that. And so compared to what the world suffers, we suffer this, they suffer the same thing. And we can name the worst burden we bear. And likely, for those of us in this country, the worst burden we bear in Christ is nothing compared to what we would bear if we were not a Christian. Debilitating disease, just name it. And so we need to remember that. That the yoke that we're bearing in Christ is just that faithful work that He has given us to do. So, well, what about the rest? Take my yoke upon you. You know, I'm meek and lowly. And you'll find rest for your soul. Let's talk about the rest a little bit. What kind of rest did John find? He's in prison. He's scared. He's confused. This does not feel like the kingdom is coming. It feels like the kingdom is failing. And so he's got honest questions for the Lord. Are you the one? And the Lord evidently knows that he just needs confirmation, and Jesus sends confirmation back. You tell them what I'm doing. And then he talks to the multitude. And so John's rest was, yes, the kingdom is coming, and he is the Messiah. Look at the proof in the power and the compassion of his work. So we go back there. There's the rest that he's got. The rest is not, oh, you don't have to go to prison. The rest is not, your life will be smooth and easy. The rest is not, you will not suffer the same amount of infectious diseases as everybody else. That's not the rest that Jesus is talking about here. So we do not need to feel disappointed in this promise when those things happen to us. That's not the rest. The rest is, you will find rest in your souls. That's where the rest is. And so no matter what we face, we know what the future holds. No matter what we're dealing with today, we know that we are at peace with God. No matter how the world is treating us, we know how Jesus Christ feels about us, what He's already done for us, and what He's holding out in front of us. And we have peace, and we can be content, and we can just swallow hard and breathe deeply and say, we'll bear through, we'll deal with this, and it will ultimately be okay. The rest is not for our bodies, it's not from the emotions that we feel. The rest is not in this life. It's not rest from our daily labors here. That's not the rest that Jesus is talking about. It's an important word. There's rest in your souls. And if everything else is wonderful and glorious, the money and the health and the friends and the accolades from people around us, all of that is in place. Do we know people like that? Who commit suicide? Who are not happy? Who's just... We see them searching for this, and they're just lonely or empty or discouraged because, like Solomon has taught us in that book of Ecclesiastes, there's an emptiness in all those things when we do not have rest in our souls. And that's what Jesus is promising here. And so, let's read this part again and hear Jesus' statement in lieu of the fact John is in prison and he's just tried to answer that man's heart and that man's question. Tell him what I'm doing. And he turns to the people and says, there's not any man greater than John. But if you're in the kingdom, you're greater than John. And so it's crazy that this world rejects John and rejects me and rejects the truth. And they're all going to suffer condemnation. We hear that anger in Jesus' voice as his frustration as he speaks of these cities. And then it's as though he turns to those who have hearts that are willing to listen, condemns them, and he turns and says, come to me, all you that labor. Come to me. And that's the message. And you still die in prison, John. But you stand with me. And you're still going to be poor. But you bear my yoke. You do my work. And yes, I can heal diseases. But that's not the great gift I'm giving you. And so you may live with your disease. But you carry my burden. And you'll find rest in your soul. That's what we need. And that's what Jesus is teaching here in this verse. And let's not think that the Lord is not faithful in that promise. Do not translate worldly troubles into a failure in this promise of Jesus Christ. The glory that is to come is not worth to be compared to whatever we suffer or bear or carry in this life. And we've just got to hold on to that and be optimistic about what's coming our way. And I hope and pray that this study's helped us to deal with the awful things that we face in this life, for which we don't really even have answers. Don't have answers about that, but we've got answers about the future. We know what's going to happen. We know how the story ends. And so God bless us to hold on. Even in our questions, let's ask the Lord, are you the one really? And go to the Word and hear the answer of Christ. You just look at what I did. And there's our hope. There may be some this morning subject to the Lord's invitation or call. He did call, right? Come to me, all you that labor. And that labor is the labor in vain. You're running the rat race. You get up in the morning. You go to bed just in time to get up the next morning and do the same thing over. To what end and for what purpose? Life can be so empty. Don't, give that labor up. And let's put on the yoke of Jesus Christ. If we can help you be closer to Jesus Christ and His Father today, come.